Everybody, it's a blessing to have everybody here. Probably wondering why we don't ever pass out quarterlies or those little announcements of what the service is going to be about. No, you guys, you get that the Spirit and presence of God has to talk serious because we're in a serious hour. And that's the precious thing about what God's doing is He is honestly reminding us that we are in this kind of hour. I want to go to the book of Mark and we know that the Bible told us that Jesus was going to be a man and He was going to be God. And those two things don't work very well together. You're either God or you're man. The Bible said God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. And the Bible said Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And yet in the Old Testament, God gave a prophet a vision of a four-faced creature, or the face of a man and the face of an ox, which is a servant, a minister, and a lion and an eagle. So He was going to be, of course, a man. He was going to be a servant, an ox. He was going to be a lion, the king, and He was going to be an eagle. So He was going to fly like God, the Spirit and presence of God. So God told us that that's what the Messiah was going to be. Now, Israel didn't know what that vision meant. And that's because God kept that mystery from those people. Because, you guys, they lived in constant anarchy against the wisdom of God and the obedience to God. So in order to have God reveal things to you, because there were people in that country that obeyed God, and He revealed those things to them. In fact, the man that had the vision, God revealed it to him. And they'd already been carried away captive. The whole nation had been carried away captive because they wouldn't obey God. And they resented being told that they needed to walk in holiness and live in holiness. The standard was the standard they set, and they were satisfied with their own standard. And you guys, well, you can set your own standard for anything. So God had some holy men, and that's the thing that you and I want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God set the house in order. What's wrong with the church in America is no judgment. We didn't have judges. We lost judges. You know why? Because you can't judge people if you depend on them to pay your $1 million mortgage on the big building you've built. Because you can't offend anybody because you need every offering that people can give you. And we're living on that kind of exchange right now in this country. So you can't offend anybody. You have to be careful what you say. And so you play to the crowd. And you guys, Christianity never did that. That's the reason John the Baptist was beheaded. He was not beheaded because he was everybody's buddy. He wasn't beheaded because his dad had a vision and his mom had a birth of a baby and she'd had a barren womb her whole life. She had a miracle baby. But that isn't why they beheaded John. They beheaded John because he told Herodias and Herod that it wasn't right for them to live together because she was actually married to Philip, his brother. God knew those things were going on. So here's what God did. He confronted their sin and iniquity. And you know what she decided? She decided she's going to have his head. She decided she's going to kill the man that dared to tell her that. You guys, God wants us to do those things that are things that open up our relationship with God, because you're going to spend a whole lifetime cultivating a relationship and building up treasures. Building up treasures. The thief on the cross went to heaven. Thief on the cross. Jesus told him, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. He's going to be at the white throne judgment. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Going to go into glory with God. Yeah, forever. And he died on the cross, a guilty man. But I got to tell you something. He has no treasure in heaven. He couldn't lay up anything from the cross. So here's the thing, you guys. He gets into heaven, and heaven's a wonderful place. But there are treasures there. And Jesus said, lay up your treasures. He said, here's wisdom. Wisdom tells you it's wise to win souls. And this is what the Bible says, you guys. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. How would you like to be a tree of life to somebody in your world? How would you like to be a tree of life in your world? Do you know how to be a tree of life? Have somebody want the fruit of righteousness. You want somebody to want the fruit of righteousness, and you know where they'll see it? They'll see it in you. So, the Bible says that. The fruit of righteous, of the righteous, the righteous, is a tree of life. Do you know how many trees of life there were in the garden? One. In all of this earth, there was one tree of life. Now, thanks to Jesus Christ coming and dying and giving His life for me and you and coming to indwell me and you, you can begin to live a righteous life because His Spirit has power to get you to that goal. He'll bring you to that goal. He'll bring me to that goal. And the reason He does that is because when you encounter somebody, then you are a step up into that place where you can stand on that rock, Christ Jesus, and the revelation of Him reveals to people the way of peace and salvation. And then you are bringing this tree of life to a human being. You guys, you can't think of a better thing to take to somebody. Take them any gift you want. But if you live righteous in front of them, you'll take them the tree of life. And you can't do better than that. So, there were four Gospels. Matthew told you about Jesus the King. Jesus the King. And He just tells you over and over and over. He's King over the water. Matthew tells you that the boat was faced with a tsunami. Jesus was asleep in it. Tsunami is the word He used. Meaning that there had been an earthquake and a wall of water is traveling. Now they tell us between 300 and 500 miles an hour. You wouldn't know back then how fast it traveled, but you knew it was death. And that's what those disciples looked up and they saw that wall of water coming. And they woke up Jesus and said, "We perish." They didn't tell Him pray. They didn't tell Him help. They just said, "We perish." That's what it looked like. The inevitable. And He got up and he calmed the wind. He spoke to that storm. And that wall of water. Listen, when it's caused by an earthquake, it isn't just wind driven. It makes its own wind. But it's traveling because the earth has had a concussion and it has sent a shockwave through water. And I'm just telling you, that's the kind of God we serve. So He was the God over an earthquake that was meant to destroy Him and the disciples. Every time they got in a boat, it seemed like it was dangerous traveling. And that's because Satan wanted to destroy Him, but He could speak to that. Then Matthew takes Him to the shore and he prays for the man that's bound by 2,000 demons. The reason we know there were 2,000 demons is because they asked, could we go in the swine? And 2,000 swine ran down the hill and drowned themselves. That's how I know there were 2,000. That man was so tormented and out of his mind, he needed a miracle from God. And Jesus the King came and those unclean spirits all bowed to Him. They asked Him for the authority to go into the sheep or into the pigs. They said, "Can we enter into the swine? Let us enter into the swine." So the King is over the tsunami. He's over the demon powers. That's the kind of God we serve. So that's a precious thing. Then, of course, Mark tells us that he was a servant. And we know that Mark is a man who had went on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. We know that his mother was a Christian, a believer. When Peter was delivered out of prison by the angel of the Lord, that's where Peter went. He went to John Mark's mother's house where they were praying. So this woman had the church in her home. A multitude of people were there praying, and they were praying for Peter to be released, and they were praying all night long. So you get that that's what those people did. They were people who understood that fellowship with God was an honor. It was a privilege. Jesus said, "Pray our Father." Man, once they heard that, it wasn't a God who was angry and upset. It was a Father that loved them. I didn't have a good relationship with my dad. It was hard for me to adjust and understand a loving relationship with God because I didn't have a loving relationship with my dad. And I feared him, and honestly, he was a man of great anger. And so you couldn't cross, and you wouldn't know what you crossed. Just something to make him angry, and the next thing you know, he was doing something unsavory. And so the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring you to that place that puts inside of you this joy in serving God. And so the Apostle Paul, traveling, protected by the Spirit of God, has John Mark with him. And they get into a place that's difficult. And I don't know if he got homesick. Listen, he could have been a young guy. And you get away from home, you miss your mom, you miss the house, you miss the town, you miss the prayers. But anyway, things got tough and he went home. And Paul was angry at him. So the next time Paul was going to go out with Barnabas, he said, "We're not going to take John Mark." And Barnabas, of course, was Mark's cousin. So Barnabas said, "Hey, I want to take him with me." And this guy loved him, yeah? Because Barnabas loved everybody. When Paul got converted, it was Barnabas who took Paul under his wing. And he'd been causing terrible damage to the church. And who could love a man that had done that wicked bunch of stuff to the church over and over and over? Somebody like Barnabas. His name meant consolation, I think. But here's the precious thing. So Mark writes this gospel. And what's precious about it, you guys, is that for a long time I didn't tie him in with the guy that failed. Because they called it Mark. Not John Mark. If they named it John Mark, I'd have said, oh, I know who that guy is. He's the one with Paul and turned back. But here's the thing is, you guys, God raises him up to write one of the gospels. But he didn't end his traveling then. He went with Barnabas and he became a missionary. And finally, Paul said, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me. Bring this guy to me. So you guys, this Mark is writing to us about ministry. And the first thing you and I understand about him is God used a man who failed at ministry to write the book on ministry and the revelation of Jesus Christ as a minister. That's a super way. That's why God does it. Because you know what? He understood that this man would understand ministry from the point of what it feels like when you're called into ministry. Yeah. It isn't a glorified thing. In our world, we make it into glorified stuff. I know men who graduated from Pentecostal Bible schools, and they would send out resumes to a whole bunch of churches to find out what they would pay them. What they would pay them. Because it was a job. It was business. Now, Jesus said, here's the problem. You can get a great preacher that's learned to preach. I mean, he can preach. He can buy sermons. He can tell jokes. He can do all kinds of stuff. And he can tell you a sermon that will invigorate your spirit. But he doesn't have the voice of God. He doesn't walk with God. And he won't bring you what you need at the moment. Oh, and here's one other little disclaimer that I'm going to give you. When the wolf comes, he'll flee. Because he's a hireling. He's not there because he loves you. He's hired. And he'll flee. As soon as the mortgage gets too big and he can't pay it, he'll leave that church and go someplace else, and they'll try and find a pastor that can raise up money. And that's all he does. Raise up money until he gets stuff paid for. I know how that works. I've watched the world around me do that stuff. So here we go into this place. Now, precious thing about Mark is that because he's talking about ministry, he's not only talking about focusing on Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, but he's talking about the urgency with which the travel is being done. Because one thing you learn about your life is that when you become a Christian, there seems to be an urgency about drawing close to the Lord. It feels like you've lost time. I don't know if you've ever been alone someplace and your family all comes to visit you for a holiday season or something, and then it's time for everybody to leave, and it's a gray day, and a little bit of snow is spitting, and you're standing on the curb wishing you didn't have to say goodbye. And then they drive away, and you just stand there watching, and somebody waves one last time before they turn the corner, and they're gone. Did you ever have that happen in your life? I've had that happen in my life. And something in my heart wished that I was going with them. Not that I didn't have a job, not that I didn't have a house. It's just that there was something about that fellowship that was so precious to me that I didn't want to say goodbye. And I certainly didn't want to be the person there all by themselves. Or you've been in a car and you've had a meal with some people and they get in the car and, man, they're gone in a split second. You wish you could have traveled with them. Something about keeping the car in sight, and you just feel like, wow, and now they're gone. And you're thinking, wow, I wish they didn't drive that fast. I would have liked to have traveled along just lingering in the car next to them. But you guys, the world is like that. Everybody has those kinds of sense of connection. And that's what God's doing in the church. He's bringing the people to ministry to this place that there's an urgency because the world is truly in a desperate hour. And your words of salvation, your righteousness, that it's like a billboard. It's like somebody to examine. You guys, the thing is, if you've ever went in someplace and you needed someone to do something for you and you wanted to examine the person as you talked, you may just want them to do plumbing, but you wanted to know if they were an honest person, and you want them to do an honest job. It's going to be an expensive thing, and you know you're going to pay a lot of money, and you want to sit there, and you're talking, and pretty soon they're talking foolish stuff about just taking people. You're not going to have that person do that job. You're not going to have that person do that job. And that's the way the church is. You guys, God wants a people that live a standard. Because I got to tell you something. You're an epistle. You're an epistle. And if you're an angry, lying epistle, if you're a destructive epistle, if you're out for self and flesh and all you're after is just that, the epistle that other people read about you is your disposition. How you treat other people. What you think of other people. You can't cover up what you've done in your life. Honestly. So what happens is, that's what God wants me and you to understand. That's why changing the vessel is the imperative thing. Because the Spirit and presence of God is wanting the world to see an honest Bible with honest truth and people that know that truth, and there's no confusion in the body of Christ. None. Years ago, I did a study on Matthew 24. Somebody asked me, would you do a study on Matthew 24? I said, sure. We had a classroom in here where we've got the printing press stuff now. And I thought, well, it'll take a couple of Friday nights. We did Bible studies on Friday nights. I thought, well, it'll take a couple of Friday nights. And it took, I don't know, about 30 hours. I don't remember how many hours we spent on it. But we spent a lot of hours on it. And so the thing is, what happened is you cannot talk about the end times without talking about the whole of the written Word of God. And that's because men want a doctrine about the end times, but they don't want to know what God is doing about the end times. They don't care what the church will be done, because they're told the church will be out of here. Church won't be here during the end times. So because of that, this is an abbreviated thing. All we have to do is watch Jesus come back one day, then we're going to go to meet Him in the air. Wow, that is a convenient thing. Nobody in your family dies. Nobody in your family dies. Nobody weeps. You get that? There are no funerals in that doctrine. You want to know why the flesh likes that doctrine? You want to know why the flesh loves that doctrine? Because it isn't about having a funeral. It is not about leaving the people that you feel like you need to take care of. It's not about that. It's about you're just all going to go up together and meet Jesus in the air. And you're going to escape all the tribulation that God promised was going to come. Because the Bible's full of this promise. There's going to be great tribulation in the last days. So how do you get a church ready for great tribulation? The Church of Jesus Christ was born in an upper room in Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus had been crucified. Less than 2 months after Jesus had been crucified as a imposter, a lying, deception, false doctrine. They killed Him for being a false doctrine because He was against their theology. See how that war is built up? Satan's always been building that war. And you think the Pharisees loved the Sadducees? You are wrong. Those two doctrines fought continuously in front of the people. Everybody in that country knew these people don't agree. So here's the thing. We've got to come back to this place that says, okay, not only do we want to be ministry, we want to follow what God is saying, but we want the truth and nothing but the truth. I want the truth. You want the truth in your life. Yes? So that's why the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us into this place and says, look, you follow me, I'll give you the truth. You follow me, I'll teach you the truth. I'm going to lead you to a place that you're going to understand what it is that truth is. And you know what truth is? Truth is a real relationship with a walking, talking God. Walking, talking God. My goal is to bring you to a place that you can hear His voice and obey it. And I'm satisfied you're there. That's it. That's all I'm after. I want you to hear His voice. You know why? Because I trust Him to get you to the end of the road of your life, living it right. I won't have to say any more parental stuff. That's why a dad takes care of his daughter and then he walks her down the aisle. The reason he walks her down the aisle is because he's promising to the man that he's handing her over to that she is a virgin. Yes? That she's a virgin. I've protected her. I've kept her. I didn't let the world get to her. I didn't let, if the bad boy showed up at my door, I stood at my door and had a guard dog. I called him Fang. I revved him up. And I got him to the place that anytime someone knocked on the door, he wanted to kill who was on the other side. And so then, when you rang the doorbell, I went to the door and said, hi. And Fang stood beside me. And then when you said, I'm here to see your daughter, then there's this inquisition sort of thing happening. Yeah? Yeah? You think, yeah, okay, so how did that work? Well, it ran off all the bad boys. Because the good guys will stay. Am I right? Sure. So here's the thing. That's what God's telling us. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, listen, I've got a church. I've got a church. And you know what I've done? I have espoused her. I have espoused her to Christ Jesus. I know Him. And I brought Him to meet her. Yes? She really met Him. The church world thinks they're going to marry Jesus sight unseen. I'm going to go to heaven and meet Him. Fall in love with Him there. Actually, I love Him already because you know what? I don't want to go to hell. So I've already conditioned myself to say, I love Him. I love Him more than hell. You knew right away this was going to be a service that was going to be tough, right? There are some rides that you go on at Worlds of Fun and they don't strap you down and put a metal thing that drops down over you. Right? When that metal thing drops down over you, you're pretty much aware that this thing isn't going to be as much fun as you probably hoped, right? If it's got a little dainty belt, it's got little pink things on it and little flowers, and you cinch it up a little bit, it's nylon, you know that ain't a ride. I took a kite in on the Orient Express at Worlds of Fun. And it was a lot of fun because, for one thing, he kept dinging me to ride it. I kept telling him, Abaya. I took him over there. I said, see this thing? See how it goes up and down? Oh, yeah, and he's just bouncing up and down. Yes, yes, yes. I see how that does it. That's what I want to do. So I said, okay, then let's go ride it. So I had a Minolta camera. And that thing falls down on us. Man, he's just having the time of his life. And so I said, do you mind if I take our picture? He said, no. You know, it goes. And it's saying, you're going to die, 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 you're going to die. And then you get up high enough and you look out across and you can see all of Kansas City. Every funeral home in Kansas City. And you're telling yourself, I won't die because this thing, I saw it come into the little platform when I got on it. And so we're going up, and just as we're getting ready to go over, I take a picture of him and I, and he's smiling, I'm smiling. And then we go down this hill, and it goes super, super fast. Well, now we're upside down, and I'm thinking I want a picture upside down with the ground underneath us. And when I do that, of course, my weight is now on that bar because I'm no longer held in the seat by gravity because now I'm upside down. And so all of my weight falls on the bar, and it feels like the bar is coming up, and he's going, put up the camera and hold on. I have a picture of his mouth for $29.95. If you'd like to see a 9-year-old not enjoying the Orient Express, I'll sell you the picture. But here's the thing: the anticipation of what's getting ready to happen. The anticipation of what's getting ready to happen doesn't fill you in on all the details, because when you get upside down, it feels like that bar isn't tight enough to hold you down. And so, you and I have a lifetime of walking with Jesus. And Mark is telling you, look, first time I went on a ride with Jesus and Paul, I just couldn't finish the thing. I just couldn't. I thought I was ministering. When these guys were talking about ministry, my mom loves ministry. She loves Christians. She was so excited I was going to go with Paul. She thought, what experiences that my son is going to have? And he said, I was so pleased. It's like I was in this company with these men. And we got out there and it wasn't what I expected. It was the roughest thing. These guys didn't even stop to eat some days. It wasn't in their mind. They weren't thinking about it. Some days they were fasting. Some days they just didn't stop to eat. I'm thinking, look, my life's a little more ordered than that. Couldn't call his mom. Couldn't write his mom. He's just on the road. So you guys, this is a perfect example of why God's Spirit and presence would have him write the story of ministry for you and me to read. Yes? So, in the first 14 verses, he covers, or 15 verses, he covers a whole lot of territory. And he takes you long ways into the ministry of Jesus. So, I want to read a few of these verses here, beginning with the first one. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news. So before he's crucified on Calvary, the good news begins, yes? And that's because he's now offering amnesty. He offered amnesty from the beginning. Yeah? Now listen. As it is written in the prophets. Now he goes back to Old Testament scripture because he's building on a foundation, and there are no New Testament epistles yet. He's writing these things in about 60 AD, so there are letters that have been passed out to the churches already. But as far as these things becoming more than just the epistles read by the churches, this information is good information, but it hasn't been bound together and put in a form like the Old Testament scriptures were. So this is what he said. As it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he starts this gospel with the prophets of old and a prophet new. He brings to this page the message of a man who was sent by God with a specific thing to do. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I'll send my messenger before my face. Yeah? In Isaiah 40, verse 3, he tells us both the things, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he covers both Old Testament prophets and the things they had to say about John. So he's laying a foundation that says, listen, if the man who says he's the Messiah is a bona fide man of righteous truth, then you can believe him. You can trust him. You can have faith in his ministry. You get that? He's building faith. He's building belief. He's building trust in the messenger that is going to baptize Jesus. So you have to have that same sense of connection with Jesus Christ. You have to have a relationship that is built on an experience that only God's Spirit can give you. Only the personal concussion that comes with meeting Jesus Christ. And believe me, it's like a concussion. It just changes. It's like the wind blows all over you and everything is gone that was yesterday. And everything that's there is new. There's something new inside of you. Something new inside your spirit. Something new in your mind. Your sins have been washed away. And it's because you came to Him to ask. Yes? And that's what the church has left on, you guys. It's left this sense of a real commitment to Jesus Christ and a sense of the demand of holiness because God's Word expects you and me to walk in that walk. Yes? So this is what He said. And there went out unto Him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and are all baptized of Him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So this is the very first thing that God sent out, and that was the condemnation of sin in people's lives. It was an individual thing. So the soldiers asked John, what must we do? You get what they understood? To get into this place of repentance, what do we have to do? This prophet is telling us that we need to come and repent. What do we repent of? We're Roman soldiers. What do we repent of? He told them, be content with your wages. How's that for sin? Be content with your wages. The Roman Empire didn't pay every soldier enough to live. They moved them into foreign countries. They expected you to make money from the people around you because you had a sword. You had authority. And you could take money from them. Yep. Well, my first incursion into Africa was going to Nigeria. The first thing I encountered was that the people who were the soldiers had no real authority and power, and yet there were people who were in uniform that would take money from you. And they would tell you how much you were going to give them. When I was getting ready to leave Nigeria, I'd been through this gauntlet so much, I knew exactly what they were going to do. I'm in the airport, I'm leaving, and a woman in a uniform sees me coming. She sits down in a chair, pulls up a chair to where there's a turnstile. And she puts her foot up, so I can't pass through. She said, I need, and she told me how much money she needed. I said, you know, actually, I'm done donating. to people in Nigeria in uniform. You don't have a job. It requires me to give you money. And men, the people around me, it all went silent. Then somebody suggested that I give her some money. And she said, that's wisdom. Wow. That was wisdom. I didn't know she could detain me. I didn't know that she could make me miss my flight. I didn't know that. But I tell you what, I found out right away that in a country that has no law, lawless people love to be in authority. So, I got to tell you, no, as far as protecting your luggage, nobody was protecting your luggage. No. They pilfered through my luggage, took everything of value out of it at that airport. Yes. So, while the lady is detaining me, thieves are going through my stuff. While she's getting money from me in thievery, they're getting money from me in thievery. So, I got to tell you something. When God told me to go back to Nigeria, I really wasn't happy to go. Because ministry isn't always an easy thing to do. And what God's Spirit and presence is telling us is that I want you to pick a right way. Now look, this is what he said. John confronted these people and he told them exactly what they need to do. So if you told a Roman soldier, take only your wages, it means don't steal from the people of Israel. And that wasn't easy because you couldn't live on your wage. Get how that is? So that was big in their life. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Evidently, he got by on what he could get. Yes? Description of ministry? Yeah. Description of ministry. See, what we've done now is we've decided how much you're going to pay somebody to do ministry, and then we expect that kind of wage to come in. What God said is, follow me and I'll take care of you. And one of the things that God did to me first was put me in the jail ministry because he wanted to see if I would understand that it isn't about taking offerings, because you can't take an offering in a jail that people make 17 cents an hour or 25 cents an hour. One of those two wages. So you can't take up an offering because those people don't make enough to get by doing the stuff that they would like to buy just to have a little bit of comfort in their life. So God just said, hey, I'm going to open up the jail ministry for you. Two things in that is awfully important. One is you're going to take an offering, and another is you're going to listen. You're not going to be handy to talk all your scriptures and know all the stuff that you have to know. It isn't about that. It's about listening to other people, because when you know people well, you know what it is that they need. So listen until you know what it is that they need. And that's what I do around here. I watch what's going on in your life. I pay attention to the things that are going on in your life. And then those habits of things in the flesh begin to form a response. And then I begin to see this pattern in your life. So there are things that we do that are spontaneous. There are things that we do because we're having tough stuff. And then there are things that we do perpetually in our life. And what God wants to do is get those things that are habits in our life to be changed to where we don't follow the patterns of the flesh. We start walking in the Spirit. So there are triggers, you guys. And the devil knows how to trigger you. He knows exactly what to do to trigger those things in your life. And he knows how to bring it on. And when that trigger goes off and you immediately respond to the things that that Satan knows you're going to respond to, you get what's going on. So you're like Pavlov's dogs. When the bell rings, you salivate. Now, don't think the devil don't know that works. Don't tell me that the flesh doesn't respond that same way. You train it enough, and that's exactly what happens. So what God is saying is, here's the thing. I want you to be led by my Spirit. So here's the thing that he's going on with John. He eats locusts and wild honey. Both things don't cost anything. Wild honey don't cost you anything. You do have to be quick. And this is what John preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Ministry of John. Verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now that's interesting, you guys, because what Mark tells you is that Jesus doesn't live in Galilee. He lives in Nazareth. He's born, of course, in Nazareth, in Galilee, of the nations. The title of Galilee was that it was a place where the Gentiles lived. So Galilee, of course, is on both sides of the River Jordan, but it was way up north. And so because of wars and the transfer of people in Israel, the enemy came in, took over the country, and they changed what was going on in Samaria, brought in Gentiles, did the same thing in Galilee till it was so corrupted, it was mostly Gentiles. So what the Spirit and presence of God does is tells us, here's Jesus lives among the Gentiles. But he is dealing with John, who is baptizing people because he's the Messiah. So either John is up where he's at or he's down where John's at. But the Spirit and presence of God has brought this moment to a conclusion. And the reason God did it is because Jesus was a sacrifice and he had to be washed by a ministry, by a Levite. John was a Levite. So Jesus is going to be washed as a sacrifice. And when God wants to hide something, that's how he hides it. You could never know what God's doing with your fleshly mind. You can't know it. Of your fleshly mind. Because when God wanted to wash Jesus and wanted a priest to wash Jesus, he could have brought a great big ceremony into the temple in Jerusalem. Said, we're going to baptize this man. I'm going to have a priest here baptize this man. And he still could have been from Nazareth. But if he'd have done it in the temple in front of everybody, they'd have said, hey, how come John is baptizing him and saying he's the Messiah? Yeah. But if John claims him to be the Messiah among a crowd that's nondescript and nobody's invited that day because God's going to send his son there to be washed and baptized for sacrifice, and John didn't know he was washing him for sacrifice. Jesus came to be baptized because John was baptizing the sinners and telling them, look, you come here and repent and I will wash you. The church doesn't do that anymore. We let people join the church just because they want to join the church. You guys, it's about, hey, come, repent of your sin, I will baptize you, and then you can begin to serve God having accepted the fact you died with Christ. Yeah? So John comes preaching to these people, you repent and I will baptize you. And Jesus comes. Now we know that John told Jesus that he needed to be baptized of him. But that's not what Mark tells you. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. And the word opened there means rent, torn, a cleavage. Something has busted heaven open. And the great thing is, and of course, a dove descends out of this breaking open of the heavens. So God's telling us, look, God has done something from heaven that is now connected with earth in a way so important. That I'm going to show you that the heavens have been parted open. It's not opened. It actually means to be rent. The heavens have been rent and torn. There's something very powerful going on in the spirit realm. God's doing something from heaven down to earth right now. Yeah. So he says this, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. 11 verses to get to that point. Yeah. Matthew and Luke will take you a long ways around. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Okay, so much for on the 40 days on the mountain and the temptations against him, right? Yep. Two verses, we're moving on. Yep. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, wait a minute. That's a long time before John's put in prison. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, we're at verse 14. Jesus is now preaching in Galilee. Yeah? So, you guys, we've missed all the stuff that Matthew and Luke and John tell. Now listen, because we're talking about ministry, yeah? So, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and this is what he says. The time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? Of course, he's quoting from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, yeah? The time has been fulfilled. We've reached the culmination of this moment. I'm here, and here's what's going on. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies of what's happening, yeah? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. But you guys, that's a casual thing to say, isn't it? The time is fulfilled. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And I want to read beginning with verse 24, I think. Can I read the 13th verse of 9 since I got you there?
Yeah.
You're going to think this is a planned moment, but... As it is written in the law of Moses, I'm in verse 13 or 9, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayers before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And see, 11, I mean, Daniel is praying, yeah? He's praying about what's happened in Israel. And you guys, this sounds like your prayers and mine, I guarantee you. Verse 11, listen. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against us. The curse has come upon us. You cannot build on Cursed Mountain anything of value. You can't. There's nothing you can do. You can't build a job there. You can't build a life there. You can't build a ministry there. You can't build anything on Cursed Mountain. Listen. And he hath confirmed his words. He hath confirmed his words. Daniel is in Babylon. I guess God's confirmed his words. Israel's been carried away captive by a nation you wouldn't want to be carried away by. And their cities were destroyed. Their women were ravaged. Their children were killed. So were most of the men. Yes? Yeah. And Daniel is praying because, you guys, he understood what happened. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. Listen, there were judges, but they weren't judging righteous judgment. They were talking their own doctrinal things. They were talking doctrine and not truth. By bringing upon us this great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done to Jerusalem. You guys, this country can't keep doing the wicked stuff it's doing and be blessed. It can't. There's a atheistic attitude that's taken over this country. If you're not an atheist, you're an agnostic. Believe that God is, but he's impersonal. Doesn't care about your daily life, doesn't know about your daily life, irregardless of what the Word of God said. And the problem is that they've watched the church doing what the church does. They feel like the preachers are money grabbers. You know that's true. The money, the pastors, preachers, evangelists are after your money. And you guys, a lot of churches will take 30 minutes, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour to take an offering. So by the time they get done with the offering and they have people singing, the singers are singing, everybody's excited, and they take an offering. So they either have little hand things that the usher walks down the aisle and watches you as he hands it to you. And you feel like you should put something in it, and it's only your hand. I mean, there is a $10 bill right there on the top. I've had people... Never mind. I've watched people do stuff. Strange stuff. Verse 13 said, so we're back to that. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So 14 said, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. So you guys, Daniel's praying like that. And the reason he's praying like that is because he understands we could have turned this thing around. We didn't have to go down to defeat. We didn't have to be in this place. I'm a child owned by a heathen king. I'm owned by him. I'm his servant. I'm living in a land away from my home. I'm living away from Israel. And Israel's been destroyed. Jerusalem's been destroyed. Going back is not an option. They're living in squalor. The people that should have been the greatest people on the earth have been destroyed. You guys, that's what's happening to the United States. And what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about is the very things that come to pass. And the reason I'm reading this stuff about Jesus saying it hath been fulfilled is that people in this country don't believe that God's going to fulfill the promises to this country. People in this country don't believe God's going to fulfill the things He promised. But I've got to tell you something. As much as I believe that this election needs to be prayed for, and I wish it would be prayed into victory, there are people that intend to change this nation as we know it. And I'm not just talking stuff to make people pray. You can do what you decide to do, but I've got to tell you something. This nation's in a jam. And the Spirit of God is talking to the people in this country. And here's the thing. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Bible said the fullness of the Gentiles has come in when Israel became a nation again. He said Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In Romans 11, he said that the wild olive branch was grafted into the tree. So we're the wild olive branch. The Gentiles are wild olive branch. But Paul tells us that the true olive branch is going to be grafted back in. And they're going to go back to Israel being a people of God again. And he said, when that comes, that'll be the last. He said, you'll know that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So you guys, what the Spirit of the Lord's got to do is bring us to the place that we understand that what God is waiting on is a church that He can actually bring physical Israel to the truth. And that's why Satan has torn the church up with lies. The reason there are lies everywhere is there's a reason about this. Because Satan knows that God's not going to reveal Christianity to the physical Jews and have a 50 doctrine or a 100 doctrine or a 500 doctrine Christianity full of division and strife. He's going to have one truth. He's going to have one kingdom, one people. And he's not going to bring physical Israel, because the problem with physical Israel is that they had all kinds of false gods themselves. And if it isn't truth, it's a false god. And I don't care if you use the name Jesus with it or not. I don't care if you call Him Jehovah. If you've got a lie in the things that you're teaching a falsehood. If you worship things in the flesh, you've got an idol. So the things that God's talking about is, let's get this thing turned around. People say, I don't mind that there's 640 fires, forest fires in California. Killing people, destroying property. Destroying the tall trees, the national treasures, forest fires, burning up stuff that you can't replace. Not going to replace it quickly. It's going to take forever to get that stuff all replaced. Colorado had three major fires. Shut down the Grizzly Creek fire, shut down I-70 for two weeks. 2 weeks, a major highway in the United States could not be open because of a fire in Colorado that they couldn't get under control. 2 weeks. Airplanes, firefighters, 2 weeks, and they couldn't get the handle on the thing. You guys, we're living in that kind of an hour. We're living in that kind of a day. So I want to go back here to the things that Jesus said. In Daniel chapter 9, I want to read verse 24. Start with 24. Well, let me start with 20. You think, I thought you had notes. I have no notes, really. I have suggestions. And I work around the suggestions as I'm going, yeah? Okay, so let's start with verse 20. And everybody here knows these scriptures, okay? And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, this is a man already in Babylon. And this is Daniel. And he's confessing his sins. I'd like to know what he thinks is sin. This is a man who walks and talks with God. This is a prophet of God. This man, the way the Spirit of God talks about it, God sends an angel, said, you're a man much loved. So he said this, he's presenting, and he said, I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. He claimed them as his, yes? And so he was praying for them as though they were his people. He should be praying for his family, right? And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Where the temple is in Jerusalem, yes? Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly loved. This is a guy that's repenting of his sins. The angel said he's greatly loved. Listen to me. He's just humble before God. He's talking about the stuff that has, that just goes on with the day-by-day flush of things going on in Babylon. And I've come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Now that's what Mark tells you happened. This is what Jesus said. This fullness has come. So, Jesus is getting ready to do everything that's in that. To finish the transgression. They're going to finish the transgression how? They're going to murder God. They're going to murder God. They're going to crucify Christ. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. So Jesus is coming to this place to live a righteous walk, and He's giving us a power that the sin don't have dominion over us. Am I right? Romans chapter 8 says the sin no longer has dominion over you. Listen. To make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, to reconcile us to God. And that means reconciliation means to repair the broken relationship. If you're reconciled to somebody, it means that you've fixed up the damage that's between you and you've come into a relationship again. Okay? Reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. So Jesus came to seal up the vision and the prophecy that was from the very beginning. And that is that the Spirit and presence of God told us that Joseph was going to make himself known to his brothers. And he told them, you can't see me again. He said, you go home. And he said, you bring your brother back. If you're, he knew who they were. He knew who these brothers were. He wanted to see Benjamin. But he pretended he didn't know him. He said, listen, you go home. I think you're spies. If you don't bring back your little brother Benjamin, you can't come back. And what he actually said is, unless I see Benjamin, you won't see me again. Unless I see Benjamin, you won't see me again. So that's the vision. That's the thing that God prophesied. That's the prophecy. That God's going to bring the church to a place of walking upright. Now Daniel's praying about this finished, but Jesus talked about it and Mark wrote it down. But that's what the ministry was. We've entered into this place that the Spirit and presence of God said, I'm going to do something to the church. I'm going to do something to the world. And I'm going to bring the church to a fullness where they can show physical Israel truth. Yeah. Absolute truth. No divisions, no strife, no folly, no idols, no nothing but righteousness. I'm going to bring you to that. Now listen. Verse 25 says, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's the holiest of holies place. Yeah, anoint the most holy. So what he's talking about there is, of course, he's going to bring in this blood to the altar for atonement. Yeah. Yes. And to anoint the most holy, bringing him into that place that fullness of what God wanted is done. Verse 25, listen. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. This is what that angel told them. From the commandment to rebuild the temple to the Messiah is going to be 7 weeks. Now you guys, that's a promise from God. Now you've got to understand that Jerusalem's been destroyed and the temple's been destroyed. Now we know that the commandment to restore the temple was written in Nehemiah chapter 2, yes? Because he went to the king and he said, look, and the king said, how come you're so sad? He said, well, I'm sad because the people and the country that I come from has been destroyed. And the king said, well, what do you want to do about it? And then he knew, wait a minute, the king just asked me, what do I want to do about it? He said, well, I would need timber to build the gates and the buildings and the things that have been destroyed in my house. And so he just goes down through this list of stuff. He said, I need timber to do all that stuff. I need. And so this king is, he just makes a commandment. Okay, then we're going to do that. And Nehemiah goes back and begins to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But the commandment from that king was, because he sends a commandment to everybody on the other side of the river, we're going to rebuild the temple. So from the moment that king said we're going to rebuild the temple to the Messiah was going to be an area of about 490 years. Not exactly 490 years. Because Nehemiah was actually 455 years in time before Christ was born. That's B.C. So, you guys, we don't really know when they timed the B.C. And Jesus lived 33.5 years doing ministry. So until this righteousness came in, he died on the cross, yeah? So you add 33 years to that, you're still up around 470 some years. But the point is that God has given you this thing that says, listen, you start looking. Because from the day that this temple was told to be rebuilt by that commandment of that king in the days of Daniel until the Messiah is going to be 490 years, 7 weeks. How do you miss the point? Listen, God told Abraham, your children are going to be... Abraham said, well, I need to know about my kids. You're talking about the stars of the sky. And I don't know anything about it. Isaac is my son. I appreciate the mysteries and all the things that are going on, yeah? But talk to me about my kids. God tells him to sacrifice those animals, cut them up, and then the fire runs between them and accepts them, right? And Abraham gets up and drives the birds away from it. And then God says, your children are going to go into a land that's foreign to you, and they're going to be slaves there for 400 years. Now, how is that for a great bit of news about your children and your descendants? That they're going to be evilly entreated for 400 years? It's like, Abraham, you interceded for Lot. Shoot some 20 years. How about if they were just in bondage 20 years? You know what? Abraham knew, don't ask. You're talking to God. God knows something you don't know. Let him take everything. You know what he did for 490 years? What he did, for 400 years, what he did is he kept his children inside that place growing as a single entity. Because the Egyptians called them the Jews. So it formed a national entity. When they went in there, there were 70 of them. What kind of nation is that? 70 people? You guys, we have 70 people in church when we're normally having church. I wouldn't call us a nation. I'd call us a great congregation. Thank you. Hold your applause. Thing is, you guys, you get that the Spirit and presence of God has answers for us about the things that He's going to do. But when God kept them in Egypt for 400 years, there was about 3 million of them. And they all knew who they were because they were identified by the Egyptians as Hebrews. They couldn't eat with them. They were less than them. They were identified by people who thought themselves way better. Yeah? Isn't that interesting that God wanted His people to have a servant mentality from the beginning? Yeah. He said, look, I'm just going to put you in bondage for 400 years. You're going to be slaves. How would that be in Egypt? So God put His children in Africa to be slaves to Africans. You know why? Because He knows it does something good to you. Because you should come out of there knowing what kindness is. Can I tell you that? Because if you're treated evil, you know what would be kind. Yeah. If you're treated bad, you'd know what you would never do. Yeah. Are you listening to me? Yeah. You know that you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't dish out on people what you was dished out on you. You make up your mind. I my dad was a super angry man, and I began to pray when I was 12 years old, God, I don't want this on me. I don't want my family to know the violence that I have found. I don't want them to know what he does. I don't want them to know what he did. I don't want that. My dad would wait behind my door in the dark so that mom didn't know what he was doing. I'd come down the stairs in the dark and the door would slam shut and then he'd just begin to pound on me. There was just a violence in the man and he didn't want anybody to know because he didn't want mom to somehow plead for him to stop. She wouldn't leave me alone with him. She feared he would kill me. So the whole thing is, there's a violence in my dad. There's a destructive force. And the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us through those kinds of things. But when you have that for a dad, you decide, I don't want to be that kind of dad. He accused my mother of stuff. There's just bizarre lies. And he would beat her senselessly. And when I was little, I would be the only person to wake up in the time of what was going on. And I would try to stop him. I'd yell at him and yell at him. And then, of course, his anger would turn against me. But I was just sure he was going to kill her. You see violence like somebody that can't be stopped. And you realize, man, this thing is an incredible thing going on in your life. And God knows how to put you in a place that I couldn't keep my mouth shut. It didn't matter how little I was. But I decided I'm not gonna do violence in my home. I'm gonna be careful how I treat my children. I'm gonna deal with them as though they're important to me. And if I have to correct them, I will correct them. I have stopped along the highway because I told them no mas. And the good children got to watch the bad children get corrected alongside a highway. And there were promises made. Self-promises made. It's like, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to meet that. But I don't wait in the dark. And I don't beat them until they're nearly unconscious. I don't make them bleed all over. So, you guys, God put His people in Egypt. He said, I'll tell you what I want you to learn. I want you to learn what it's like to be a people that hold the gospel, that the whole world needs salvation. And I want you to remember what it was like to have the Egyptians hold stuff from you. They held the good stuff from you, and you could eat all the fish you want because you could fish. And I got to tell you, every place I've been, poor people live along the oceans. Because they know that out there in the water, there's something to eat. And if you can't get it any other way, you can just get a hook and a pole and go out and fish till you bring home a fish. So I got to tell you something. That's what the world knows. That's what the world understood. And the Egyptians treated the Israeli people like that. God said, listen, I'm going to bring salvation to you through you. I do not want you to enslave the world. I don't want you to enslave the world. And Israel could have owned slaves. You know who they owned? Their own Jewish people. And God said, listen, you know how long you can own a person? You can buy a person. Because in those days you need laborers. But He said, listen, after 7 years, you turn them loose. You let them go free. See how God is? And the year of Jubilee was, even if you sold your land came back to you. God is a restorer. So He knew how to keep the rich from getting all the land. The land of Israel was never owned by the richest few. It was always owned by everybody that God gave it to. So your family got to own it. That's what the church was about. When the book of Acts opens up, what God's done. Somebody's messing with my clock. I haven't even got to the sermon yet. This is going to be a woe is me day. We're talking about ministry here and how much we love they. So if you let people go, and God said, listen, I own the land. I give it to you. I'm going to take care of you. Book of Acts, those people who had lands and property sold them and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? So that the poor people could have stuff to eat. That's what the church was always about. It wasn't about the ministers driving 14 camels and owning the biggest chariot. It wasn't about them and everybody bowing when they came to town. Wasn't that at all? They did lay the sick and the infirm in Peter's shadow so that his shadow passing across them would heal them. That's the kind of God we serve. But they didn't enslave them. If you have that kind of power to raise the dead, and these men raised the dead, Jesus raised the dead, these men, you could make people your slaves. They would people do anything to get from you those things that you had. Jesus didn't charge you anything. Nothing. And that's what Christianity is about. So this sense of comparing one another and taking care of one another is what God's word intended for us to do. So in these verses, He said, listen, there's going to be 7 weeks. Now the world talks to you about and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again. And in 62 weeks, the street shall be built again. And the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So you guys, he's talking about this time frame. If you multiply the 69 weeks times 7, what number do you get? 400 and what? Yeah. So you guys, what's he telling us? Yeah. What he's telling you is that the Messiah is going to come and then he's going to be cut off in a lifetime at 33 years old. Does that make sense to anybody? These guys knew these prophecies of Daniel. They didn't understand them because how in the world could the rebuilding of the temple, what rebuilding of the temple? They weren't paying any attention to that a foreign king could rebuild, give a commandment to rebuild the temple. The foreign king didn't give the commandment to rebuild the temple. God gave the commandment. The king just received it and obeyed it. So you guys, this is what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about, is he's bringing us to this place. So people talk about these time frames and they talk about this stuff that's going on spiritually. Listen to what he says. Verse 25 said, "The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." Now this, he's talking about now. God's talking about now. The church is going to come into this place. Listen, this road is narrow. Jesus said that. So this is what the word and presence of God is talking about. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He's going to die for us. Yeah? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So the Spirit and presence of God is talking about all these things that you and I absolutely know. This isn't a mystery to us. We know these things took place. So here's what the people say. People take the times and times and half a time and they tell you that's 3.5 years, which that's what he's talking about. But what they do is they mess with the things that God is talking, and what you and I want is to get down to the revelation of what he's actually saying. Because if you're dealing with the Spirit and presence of God giving us an answer, I don't care what time it is. You know what I care about? You and me following God. I intend to be busy doing what he told me to do when he comes for me. And I don't care if he comes for me and all of you at the same time. That wouldn't bother me at all. But I got to tell you something. I don't see him coming until he brings the church to perfection. Because he said that Israel was going to see the church. See Benjamin, this company of people who are going to live right and preach the truth. So you guys, that can't come until that comes to pass. And Israel hasn't come back in seeing Jesus yet. So those two things are going to have to take place before Jesus returns to the earth. So you guys, men have got all kinds of theologies and doctrines and stuff that they're talking about. And what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is giving us a foundation. So I want to go back over here to Mark chapter 1 again. Yeah, while we're in Daniel, put your finger in Mark. You said, wait a minute. We're looking at the clock. It's saying, begging to go on. Go back to Daniel real quick. It's right there by your finger. It's still probably open. And I want to go to chapter 7 because I just want to read verses 13 and 14. So this is easy, yeah? Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, the Bible said that Jesus was going to return with clouds, yeah? Okay. So, that's what it says here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, but where'd he go? To the Ancient of Days. Yeah. He went to God. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So much for the clouds. Because he showed up before God with clouds. I'm just saying that clouds are typical of people, yeah? That's what the clouds are. Over in Jude, remember? He said, these people that don't have the truth are like clouds without water. Right? So clouds are indicative of something that has water in it. You guys, it's part of God's purification system. Because he, remember, in creation, he separated the waters from the waters. So we have salt water and we have drinking water, yeah? Fresh water, yeah. Thanks. So we have salt water and we have fresh water. And you know where you get your fresh water? From the salt water. Because evaporation picks the water up, puts it in a cloud, and it can weigh millions of pounds. Listen, when you have a rain that rains 3 foot on Houston, southern part of Texas, you rain 3 foot of water, that cloud that brought that much water ashore is a heavy bunch of water. Go out and get a tanker and fill it up with that much water. You're not going to be able to do it. So that's what a cloud is indicative of. So what Jesus did was he touched the people. He touched those people. So when he came to the Father, that's what he was doing. The night he's getting ready to be crucified, right? He's sitting there with these men and he's telling them, Father, go read the high priest prayer of Jesus. Go read John 17. When he is coming, he's coming before God. And he's got this cloud right with him. And he tells these men, and he prays about these men. He said, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. Turn them into a cloud. Turn them into that visible thing that the world can see. And I got to tell you something. When they came out of that room, the world could see them. They were different than everybody else on the earth, and they had water. What Jesus told the woman, well, if you'll ask me, I'll give you water, and you'll never thirst again. And these men came out of the upper room with enough water to water the world forever. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do to His people. He wants to bring me, you, in this place. It says, listen, I'm not worried about when. I'm worried about what I'm doing when He does. I'm worried about what I'm not worried about. I intend to do what He wants me to do till He does. And that's what you want to do, because you know what? You and I are indicative of that cloud. That cloud still exists. That's why the Bible said Jesus was going to come on the clouds. It's because He stands on the clouds. First time I flew through a cloud with my grandson, Josh, we were coming out of Nebraska and we're above the clouds. And man, we're getting ready to hit a cloud. And he tells me, Grandpa, you're going to hit that cloud. I said, yes, we are. And then, of course, just rain and stuff on the windshield. We came down through that cloud. So, but to him it looked like, man, this is an obstacle in front of us. I got to tell you something. Jesus ain't standing on clouds. You try to stand on a cloud, you'll find out that precipitation precipitates. Why, it's called precipitation. But the Spirit and presence of God has something for the church to be. But what He's telling us is, listen, you're going to be visible to the world. But what good is a cloud that comes with no water? What good is a cloud when you are desperate and the ground is dry and you got cracks in all the ground? What the last thing you want is a bunch of beautiful clouds that fly over and water Missouri. Unless you're from Missouri, then I don't find fault with you for taking the water because it fell. Here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God is talking to the church in this stuff. And you guys, we're living in an hour that this revelation ought to matter something to us, but people are messing with it. And they tell you the 69 weeks, and then there's the 7 weeks, and what they're telling you is the 7 weeks is the 7 years of tribulation. Yeah. That's what they're telling you. And then they're going to tell you about the 42 months in the book of Revelations. They're going to tell you something happens in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation because 3.5 years, see, I got a whole bunch of verses to do this with, but you ran out of time. Somewhere around 4 o'clock this afternoon. You were the Amen Corner, Tom. Now you're leading the Glee Club. Yeah. But you guys, here's the thing. What God's talking about here, here's a whole bunch of confusion. Let me just bust through this a little bit, okay? Ezekiel 41:3 tells us that the door into the holiest of holies has a number to it. 7 one way and 6 the other. So the door into the holiest of holies is Jesus Christ, because he was a man. 6 is the number of man, and 7 is perfect. So God said, listen, in Ezekiel chapter 41, God tells a prophet by the description of the interior of the temple of God in his vision. This temple had been destroyed. You get it? There is no temple in Jerusalem anymore. When Ezekiel sees this vision, there is no temple in Jerusalem. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is a temple to be built. But the door into the holiest of holies, God showed Ezekiel that it was 7. The dimensions of it were 7 by 6. So here's the thing. Jesus was perfect. That's 7. He was a man. That's 6. So God said the way to God was going to be through a perfect man. And Jesus said, I'm the door to the Father. I'm the door to heaven. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So you guys, how could he say that any clearer? And they had the book of Ezekiel, but he didn't put those numbers with what God was talking about. So it takes revelation knowledge to do it. You and I want the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God. And what you have to do is get the Bible out, open it up, and say, God, I could never understand this book. But you wrote it. And you gave it to me. And you didn't give it to me to sit on my table or my desk or the mantle. You gave it to me to understand it. I want this to become a road map to my life. And I want to be able to tell people the truth everywhere I go. Because the church is in confusion and people don't know who's telling the truth. I need you to tell the truth to me. So that I tell nothing but truth to people. And you guys, you start praying that, and I guarantee you the Spirit and presence of God will bring you to that. So they tell you that the 42 months in the book of Revelations is that it's half of the tribulation, because if the 7 weeks in Daniel, and let's go back to everybody's in here is educated enough on that, on the Word of God. 7 weeks of Daniel is 7 years. So if that's the 7 years of great tribulation that's going to happen to the physical Israel, because actually they teach you that Israel is going to go through the tribulation, but the Gentiles won't. Silence in here. Almost all of you have been taught that if you ever went to a church. I'm just waiting for that to settle in, because you know it. Yeah. So they tell you that the 42 months in the book of Revelations is simply that's half of the tribulation period. I got to tell you something. If you go to, and I'm looking for a note here that I've got for this. Yes? What I want you to go to is, let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and you know exactly what I'm going to do. Matthew chapter 1. And I want to read verse 17. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. That's 42 generations. So it takes you from Abraham to Christ. Yes? From Abraham to Christ, 42 generations. Now, Christ is the door then, yes? He's the door to what? The truth. To the gospel here. Because what Matthew's telling you is that all these generations brought Christ. And then verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother. Yeah. So he's bringing you back to the 7, 6 multiplied. Because 7 times 6 is 42. Yes. Now listen to me. We've covered this a lot. But 42 in the book of Revelations isn't talking about halfway through the tribulation period. It's talking about the ministry of Christ. Because the ministry of Jesus Christ was 42 months long. 3.5 years is 42 months. Now listen to me. What the Bible prophesied is that his ministry would be 7 years long. Daniel. 7 weeks, yes? To the Messiah. All this stuff has to do with him. So here's the thing. So you think to yourself, okay, so if the Bible tells us that Jesus would come, and that's Jesus coming, then I need you to give me understanding on this thing. So what he's telling us is, 42 is the picture of the 7 times 6 in the tabernacle that told us the way into God is going to come through a righteous or a holy man, a perfect man. Yeah. So you get that what God's telling us that 42 means is the door. It's just the door. So when Jesus came, 42 generations told us what? He's the door. Jesus is the door. So The 42 generations wasn't talking about the 42 months of His ministry. His ministry was 42 months because His ministry was the door to heaven. It was the door to God. It was the righteousness revealed, the way to God through the blood. Yeah. So you guys, we get that the world gets lost up in this stuff and they start talking things and they tell you, well, you know, there's something happens at 42 months because it happens over and over and over in the book of Revelations. Yeah. Of course it does. Because there were 42 encampments in Numbers 33 when Israel left Egypt. They stopped at 42 places before they entered into the Promised Land. When they got to 42, they were entering into the Promised Land. Crossing Jordan, yes? So Israel knew that 42 meant the entering in, the door. So you get that what God is saying is, hey, listen, here's what He's talking about. He's talking about who would finish the 42 months of the ministry of Christ. How about the cloud? Because He's coming in a cloud. He's coming in a people. And that people are a people who walk with Him and talk with Him. And they are visible to the world. And they have rain. The Spirit of God brings that rain down and it flourishes. When when you need God to know God and true God, you get the example of Elijah. And he said, listen, it's not going to rain until I say it rains. And then they waited all that time while there was no rain. But then when he prayed, the rain fell down. But he told his servant, he went to prayer. He had to pray for the rain to come. God told him, it's time now for the rain. So you would think, well, if God told Elijah it's time for the rain, then the rain's going to just happen, right? He is praying. And he sends a servant. You see anything? He said, nope. Wait a minute. I'm praying. God, bring the rain. You told me that it's going to rain. I already told Ahab it's going to rain. Tells his servant, you see anything yet? He said, no, I don't see anything yet. And he just keeps on praying. Why is that? Because he knows that he is part of this spiritual warfare that's going on. And he is standing in the place that he knows that God said he would give rain. But there's this interdiction from the spirit realm. And it wants to stop what God is doing. And this man knows, I'll pray. Daniel knew, I'll pray. You and I are learning, I'll pray. God answers prayer. And what he's bringing the church to is that place that says, listen, I know that I can pray and God will answer prayer. But what's happened is men use these numbers, confuse the numbers, and they make it anything they want it to be. I'm telling you that there's going to be 42 months of ministry in the name of Jesus that He's going to show the world Jesus Christ. He said, you're not going to see me again. In Luke chapter 13, He told those people, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's when you're going to see Him again. So the Spirit and presence of God said, listen, He appeared as the clouds before the Ancient of Days. Why would you have to come before the cloud with the ancient, or with the before the Father with the cloud? Because these are the people you gave me, and I lost none. I lost none. This is the cloud. See the little hand? That's what Elijah said. The servant came back and he said, I see a little cloud like the size of a man's hand. He said, okay, gird up. It's time to go. This thing's going to rain down on us. Rain is come. So that's what God's saying. Listen, up there in that upper room, there was just this little cloud. Just this little cloud. But they went to pray. Because God told them, you go pray. And that little cloud appeared. And I got to tell you something. The world has had rain everywhere that a child of God is since then. You know why that is? It's because the Spirit and presence of God pours out what His people are. Because His Spirit flows through us to others. And that's what we're looking for. What I want is to be that people that recognize this is what God said. He told us all that stuff over there. And just as sure as they built that temple in Jerusalem, 400 years, 450 years after, just exactly what He said, hey, this number of weeks, they're going to, from the commandment to rebuild the temple to the Messiah. Man, how could you miss the point? How could you miss the day? Why wouldn't that word stick out in the book of Daniel to those men in Jerusalem? See, listen, it says right here, from the commandment to rebuild the temple to the Messiah, beginning 400 years. Children of Israel that were in the days of Moses, They didn't say it's 400 years. They did not say, hey, you guys, it's 400 years. God promised Abraham. That's the only verse they had. They had no Bibles. They had one verse to memorize, and that was God told Abraham, after 400 years, I'm going to come and deliver you. You guys, we forget the stuff that is in the Bible is absolutely concrete. And God is doing something to the church to bring us to that place that we're like that cloud, that the world can really see God. And here's the evidence. Not that you're an obstruction to people's view, but there's water that flows from you. That the Spirit and presence of God can wring out water on the thirsty. And those people that want to drink will have something from God. That woman at the well came to get water. And Jesus told her, you ask me and I'll give you a drink, you'll never thirst again. That's what the church ought to be. We ought to be that constant supply of people, water. Not an offering-taking machine.
That's right.
Not that. God knows how to put you in the right place at the right time and get the stuff done. But I got to tell you something. There's 42 months of ministry yet to take place according to the book of Revelations. And I want to be in that number. I want to be in that cloud. I want to be doing the things that the world absolutely, positively must have. I can't think of anything more precious. When I was a kid, I thought, man, to be John the Baptist and get to baptize Jesus, what a blessing that would be. But then I found out that He would indwell me and that the world would see Him in me. If I lived a righteous life, the world would begin to see Christ in me and they would know He's real. They would know He's kind. They would know He's generous. They'd know He's gentle. They know He's honest. They know He's all truth. And that's what the world has to see in the church. And you guys, until they see it, they're just going to come running around, going from church to church, looking for one that's got the truth. But God's made a promise. And I want to be in that number. Now I've got to tell you, Daniel knew the information. And he wrote it down. And he wrote down the things that were told him. And that's exactly what God does in your life and mine. He's going to show you. He's going to teach you. And you and I want to be that cloud that finishes the 42 months of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So it's a full year, full 7 years, as God promised. He only lived 3.5 years of it. 3.5 years weren't done. Prophesied in the book of Daniel is going to be 7 years of it. So where are we going to get that other? Oh, well, He'll come back to earth and minister. The glory is that He's in you. That's way better. That's way better, you guys, than Him coming back to earth and doing it again. What He wants to have you see is Him, and you showed the world Him. And this is what the devil says is never going to happen. The devil says, first off, the church is never going to agree. The church will never agree. That's a promise from Satan. God said the church is going to come to see eye to eye. We're all going to agree. Absolute truth is absolute truth. It isn't a bunch of doctrines. You believe what you want and I'll believe what I want. That's not it. That's not it. I had a heart doctor tell me. I went to the heart doctor and I prayed, God, you just show me whether or not you're going to heal me or whether or not I need surgery. They told me I needed surgery immediately. And I just told God, I said, listen, these people, my personal physician had set up a meeting with a heart surgeon to set up a meeting with me at the hospital because he said, you can't go to the front door. You don't have the money. You don't have insurance. You can't go to the front door and get this surgery. He said, it'll cost you hundreds of thousands of dollars. So he said, if you come here, and he said, you have the signs of a heart attack. I said, well, if I walked real fast to an ambulance, I'd have a heart attack before I got there. How would that be? He said, then you could go by ambulance. And he said, if you do that, I could make sure you didn't die before you got the ambulance necessarily. Then you could go in and then they'd do the surgery. If you go in by ambulance, you don't have to pay first. They're going to have to do it. And he said, then they work out the stuff with you afterwards. So I went over there that morning, and you know what? I prayed, God, I need you to give me a door if this is you. Because these people have all worked to do this stuff. And when people tell you something like that, that they would help you come and they would help keep you alive, you exert yourself, your heart's going to beat out of your chest. You know this is coming down real hard on you. I'll help you get in the ambulance. We'll keep you alive. Then we can get the surgery for you. I was touched by their kindness. I said, God, I don't want to tell these people no. They've all done this for weeks to get this thing set up after they saw the pictures of my heart. I said, okay, so do this for me. You give me a door out of this. When I got there to the clinic there in Lawrence, to the heart clinic, the guy wasn't there that day. He was sick. That surgeon was sick on the day that I was going to die by the ambulance. He was not there. Think that's a door? So did I. I thought God blew the whole wall open. And not only was he not there, his nurse wasn't there. On the days he's not there, his nurse wasn't there. So I'm sitting in the waiting room because I don't know. I think he'll be there because he told me to be there that morning. He doesn't come in. So then finally this nurse, person from the reception comes over. She says, "Who are you waiting for?" I said, "Dr. blah, blah, blah." She said, "Oh, he won't be here today because he was sick." But she said, "Dr. so-and-so is." So I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe he's talked to him. I don't know. So I go to talk to him. And so right away, he is real aggressive. And it's like I'm making up a story. And so he says, and he didn't look at any of my stuff that was done with the sonogram or what it was. AKG. Yeah. No, it wasn't EKG. That was already bad. But anyway, so this guy tells me, he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you a stress test." He said, "I got some medicine I can give you, and it'll give you a stress test." And see, Donna had a stress test. And she said her heart beat like it was going to beat out of her chest. And she was asking him, "Can you stop this? Can you stop this?" Because it was way more than it tormented her. And they said, "Oh, no, no, once it started, you can't stop it." And so Donna told me years ago, she said, "Man, if somebody ever tells you that they can give you a chemical stress test," she said, "don't do it." So this guy says, "I can give you a chemical stress." He said, "I'll just give you a chemical stress test. How would that be?" I said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He said, "Oh, you're a coward to do a stress test?" I said, "No, I'm wise." He said, "You're going to chicken out in front of your wife." I said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." Because, see, what I knew is you give me that stress test, I'll die before you can get me to an ambulance. Because I knew what was going on inside of me. What's going on inside of me. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to understand. What is going on inside of me? Do I need something from God? Absolutely. If a door presents itself, I ask God about the door. What I want is to be led by the Spirit of God, and so do you. And you guys, that was years ago. And what God's Spirit and presence does is He just keeps bringing me through these places. I've traveled all over preaching the gospel so far away from a hospital, you couldn't get me there if you had a helicopter. And I'm not concerned about the issues because God is God. And that's what you want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring the truth out of the Word of God to you. And it isn't about opinion, it is really about what thus saith the Lord. And if He promised the 42 months of His ministry was going to have a finish to it, and that the cloud that He brought before the Father in the upper room was that cloud that He came before the Ancient of Days. Great. Great. Then put me in that number. And what if there's only 120? It will not bother me. What about you? It won't bother you. I believe there's going to be thousands in that cloud. I believe there's probably going to be millions in that cloud. But we're all going to preach and teach the same thing, and we're going to have the Spirit and presence of God because we know the door. We know the door. And I got to tell you, these things in the scriptures are absolutely right, but they are a numerical certainty that these things are going to take place. And the church isn't talking about the 42-month ministry of Jesus Christ yet. They're not talking about that at all. But I got to tell you something. Neither was physical Israel. They were waiting on a king God. They got a servant man. Remember I was talking about the four faces of Jesus? They were waiting on the king God, the lion, eagle. And what they got was the servant man. And you guys, you know what they did to the servant man? They crucified the servant man because they knew nothing about the four faces of the Messiah. And so here's Christianity, and what we're waiting on is the exact same thing. King God coming down out of the sky on a horse, sitting on a cloud on a horse with 10,000 of His saints. And they're white horses. That's a great thing. And people think, well, yeah, that's what they're going to come on. I heard people in the 60s telling people the reason God's talking about Him coming on a horse is because there's fuel shortages. I was 14 years old. And I don't remember a lot of stuff, but I remember them telling that in a Christian magazine. The reason that He's coming back on horse is going to be a fuel shortage. He's like, well, get some hay, boys. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse from glory to earth. But if you wonder how cowboys get bow legs. But the horse was a picture of flesh, yeah. Just a picture of flesh. And you know what He did? He broke His flesh until it was trained to listen to His mind. That's what the reins are, yeah. The reins are a connection between the mind of the rider and the mind of the horse. And you train a horse to listen to the mind of the rider. And the better horses, you can just rein them. You just touch the rein on the left side of the neck, and they'll go to the right. You touch it on the right, you just touch it. You don't have to jerk their head around. They just reined. Boom. You touch it on that neck, they just turn. And if they're doing cattle, they will turn on a dime. And you better be able to hold on to the saddle. Because your inertia will change instantly. I'm just telling you, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is. But your flesh is going to be broke, yeah? And won't it be great to have it white and pure and clean? No sin, no spots, no wrinkles? And then you and the Spirit of God that He's talking about, setting on top of the flesh, coming with Christ, who sat on the top of His flesh. And when He got to Gethsemane, He said, Father, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Thine will be done. That's the white horse. And you want that white horse. You don't want to show up with something else. I guarantee you. Let's stand together. So, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days. Well, God's a victorious God. Now, we've talked a lot of stuff because, honestly, I believe the church ought to come back to the simplicity of the things God promised before and to see how clearly they came to pass. Can't deny it did. Came in that time frame. Nobody could miss the point. Yeah. God wants the church to operate with the same kind of wisdom that says, look, God's just talking these things. And he's going to finish His ministry. You can't deny. I don't know how Bible schools don't go back to what He said in Daniel, that His ministry is going to be 7 years. So God don't make a mistake on that. He just said, hey, he's going to do 3.5 years first, and He's going to do 3.5 years next. No big deal. It's going to be about 2,000 years between the two differences, but it's still going to be Him, yeah. God, we just thank You for Your ministry. Thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank You for the conclusions that You brought through Your word and promises to a church that is groping in darkness, waiting for the trumpet in the sky. And God, misunderstanding the things that You were going to do. Jesus, just as they misunderstood when You came born of a virgin placed in a manger in Bethlehem. God, not because she lived in Bethlehem, but because she lived someplace else in the census bureau made her go back to the place of her nativity, to her lineage, and go back there to be numbered. And Jesus, she was there during that birth. That's You. Covering up where he was born, covering up, Lord, what His baptism really was. Jesus, You just covered up the stuff that was a mystery. But anyone that knew what You do would know what You did. And I want that for all of us. I want everyone in this place to know what You would do. All of us. God, this sounds like deep stuff to some people. It sounds like a mystery to some people. But God, I pray that You would begin to just formulate these things in the hearts of people. God, that they would trust You. They would believe in You. You're the God that's going to get us through this stuff. You're going to bring the cloud. You're going to make us into a cloud. We don't have to make ourselves to a cloud. You're going to do that. But we have to be ready to let You do in us what You want. And I believe we're in that hour right now. God, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace watching over us. God, bring this word to pass in our lives. In Your name we pray. Anybody in this place, God, that is bewildered by the depth of this word, I pray that the simplicity of what You prophesied in Mark chapter 1 would be sufficient to recognize if You prophesied it, it shall surely come to pass. And God, that means it will light up on us. It will end up doing what You sent it to do, though we don't understand it. Anybody in this place that just needs to believe that the prophecy is true, God, it surely is. And it will come to pass on us, not because I understand it, but because I believe it will come to pass. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. And the Lord willing, we will see you next Sunday. And we want to pray for Jan and Gary Feynman. They've been 10 days sick, coughing and fever. They believe they might have the COVID-19. So we appreciate God touching their life and watching out for them. So we know God knows how to bring victory to people's lives. And every other prayer request that we know that's going on through the body, we are jointly praying on these things because God answers prayer. Yeah. And I know He's doing it in your life and mine. So, all right. Go in peace.